Thank you. We welcome all of you to our service this morning. And as Stephanie Paulsell wrote in this week's Christian Century, churches are places to learn to practice with others a continual conversation of life, a permanent openness to change. And by way of invocation from the hymnal and worship book, O God, author of eternal light, lead us in our worshiping this day, that our lips may praise you, that our lives may bless you, and that our meditations glorify you, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Words fail us to express our sorrow and anguish over the wars and violence humans inflict on each other. As I light the peace lamp, let us pause for a moment in silence to think how we might continue to be peacemakers in our time. God, help us to remember that the Prince of Peace witnesses through us to others, and help us to be peacemakers likewise. Amen. And as a follow-up of that, I invite all of you to pass the peace. Let's take a minute or two to pass the peace. And blessings and peace to all. Rogers MacLean will lead us in two opening hymns.
Please take your blue hymnal worship book. These first two hymns will be from there. And turn to number 94, Come Ye Thankful People Come. And stand at your age. We're going to be singing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Come, ye faithful people, come, praise the song of the harvest home. All the saintly gathered in, and our winter storms begin. God, our maker, doth provide. Supply, come,
20. Holy, holy, holy. And we'll be singing verses 1, 3, and 4.
It's always a delight to recognize our visitors, and I'm sure we have some. Now, our ushers have microphones on either side. We would like you to introduce yourself or have you introduced. Please state your name, and that's it. No social security numbers or rank and file numbers here. And so, on this side, who do we have?
We have a bunch. My name is Suzanne Wolf. I'm pleased to have Reverend Robert Morris, is my brother here today, and his son is also Reverend Robert Morris. I also have very dear friend Meredith Bagley sitting next to my brother, and two of my colleagues, Susan Dawson from Aaronsburg. Susan actually, unbeknownst to both of us, bought and lives in the house that I lived in when I lived in Aaronsburg and met Mark and the bunch. And Susan is a colleague of mine. Also, my very dear friend and colleague, Dr. Elise Uring, and her daughter, Annalise, are here to join us today.
Hi, I'm Jesse Pierce. I have my friend, Greg, with me. He is visiting from Massachusetts. He's my friend from college, and he's here for the weekend. So.
I'm Liz Hunsberger, a member of this congregation, but a visitor also. And I've now finished my assignment in Washington, D.C., and now I'm living with my sister and brother-in-law in Lansdale. And I'm up for visiting and getting dental and physical checkups.
Hi, my name is Melissa, and this is my husband, Micah, and we have a little boy, Elliot, who's in the nursery, and we've lived in State College for a few years, and we're just visiting today.
Well, welcome to all and to our visitors. May you enjoy the service and be a part of us this morning. At this time, Suzanne Wolfe will have children's time.
Morning. Well, it's cold out there today. Yeah. You know, we're doing the children's time before the scripture. But the scripture, and you'll hear it soon, has something to do with being blind. Do you know what being blind means to you? If we all closed our eyes and could never see anything with our eyes, we would be told that we were blind. But I have blind friends who see in other ways, and they see a lot with their fingers. Okay? So I thought maybe we'd try an experiment here. I have three bags. A red bag, a green bag, and a blue bag. And I would like some help. I would like some help from somebody who's willing to not look in the bag, put their hand in, and tell me what's in the red bag. Okay, do you want to try, Annalise? Okay, now you can't look. Turn your eyes that way. Don't take it out. Done? Don't say anything. Don't say anything. Okay, sit down. What do you think you felt in this red bag? Maybe a walnut. Maybe a walnut. Maybe. We'll see. Who would like to see if they know what's in the green bag? Make sure there's two things. Oh, yes, he already is looking away. What is it?
An excavator.
We'll see. That was a good job. Okay, I only have one bag. You want to try? Okay. Maybe both of you should try. No, no, you think it's going to bite, don't you? Don't look. Look, wait. Don't take anything out. Okay. What do you think you felt in the blue bag? Nuts? Is that what you think you felt here? Okay. That's an example of seeing with something other than your eyes. Now I have a story about the blind man and the elephant. Have you heard the story? It's very old. It's older than my grandfather. It's older than my great-grandfather. And it comes from a country called India, which is a long, long way away. The blind man and the elephant. Long ago and far away, there lived six blind men. Although these men could not see, they learned about the world in many ways. They could hear the music of the flute with their ears, and they could feel the softness of silk with their fingers.
the blind men had never heard of elephants. Yes, they had. I read it wrong. They had heard of elephants, but they'd never met one. They did not know what an elephant was like. "Let us go to the prince's palace," they said. "Then we can find out what an elephant is like. He has a new elephant." Off they went. It was a long walk to the palace, and they got hot and they got thirsty, but they did not stop. They couldn't wait to touch the prince's new elephant. They finally reached the palace. A guard came to greet them, and the blind men told him why they had come, to touch the new elephant. "Oh, of course you may touch the new elephant. I'm sure the prince will not mind." So the guard led the six blind men to the elephant. The elephant stood very quietly, and the first blind man touched the elephant's side. "Oh, it is strong and wide," he said. "I think the elephant is like a wall." The second blind man touched the elephant's long, round trunk. "Oh, just like a snake," he said. And the third man grabbed the elephant's smooth ivory tusk and got to the end and said, "Oh my goodness, an elephant is sharp like a sword." The fourth man, he walked up to that elephant and he held on to the elephant's big leg. The elephant did not move. It was a good thing. He thought that that leg was as round and firm as a tree. The fifth blind man went up and he started stroking the elephant's ear. The elephant's ear was very, very big, and the elephant flapped it gently when he felt the man touch it. "Oh, ho, 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 an elephant is just like a fan," said that man. Now, finally, the sixth man came and touched the elephant. What is he touching? His tail. And he felt that tail all the way to the end. And he said, "You're all wrong. An elephant is really like a rope." But now, it was midday, and the sun burned hot in the sky, and the guard took the six men over to the tall, shady tree. "Why don't you rest here, and I'll bring you some water." And while the men rested, they began to talk to each other. "Oh, no one told me that the elephant is like a wall," said the first man. "A wall?" said the second man. "Oh, no, it's like a snake." The third man shook his head. "You're so silly. Clearly, it's like a spear." A musical accompaniment. "What?" said the fourth man. You don't know. You didn't feel correctly because that elephant is like a tree." And the fifth man started to shout, "A wall, a snake, a spear, a tree. You are all wrong. An elephant is like a fan." "No, it's like a rope," yelled the sixth blind man. And the sound of angry voices now filled the garden. It was the sound of the six blind men fighting about what an elephant looked like. You're absolutely right. a wall, a snake, a spear, a tree, a fan, a rope. All the noise woke up the prince. Hey, quiet, I'm trying to sleep. We're sorry, said the first blind man, but we cannot agree on what an elephant is like. We touch the very same animal, but to each of us, the animal is completely different. The prince spoke gently. Well, an elephant is a very large animal. Its side is like a wall. Its trunk is like a stake. It's a snake. Its tusks are like spears. Its legs are as big as trees, and its ears are like fans, and the tail is like a rope. Good remembering. So, you're all right, but you're all wrong, too. For each of you only touched one part of the elephant. To know what an elephant is really like, you must put all those parts together. The blind men thought about the prince's words, and they realized he was very, very wise. I will tell you something else about the elephant, said the prince. It is very good to ride on. Now, you will be able to ride on it all the way home. So they did. How exciting. They didn't quite know what they were seeing, did they? And let's see if you knew what you were seeing. Who guessed what was in the red bag? What did you guess? A walnut. Not a walnut. There are four black walnuts in various states of brokenness. You want to know the coolest thing I think about black walnuts, aside from the fact that you can cook with them, is that I fall over them sometimes. They roll out from under my feet in the yard. But once in a while, you find one broken just like this. What's in the middle of the walnut? A heart. So as I fall on the ground, I see a heart, and it says, God loves you even when you've fallen on the ground. Okay. Very... Uh-oh. There we go. Your job. Thank you. Who guessed what was in the green bag? What did you think? It was an excavator? Two things. What is it? It is, and you could excavate with it. You really could. There's something else in here. Thank you. This is not an excavator. This is a little turtle. It was a good try. It was a good try. Okay, the last bag. What did you think was in this blue bag?
Can I see?
Not with your eyes. What did you think was in it?
Nuts.
Nuts. It's not what I thought you were going to guess. It was a good guess. It's something hard that makes noise, and it's little soup noodles. Nope, you cannot have them. They're raw. They are not cooked, and they've been in my hand. Okay? It's almost snack time, I know. All of us don't always agree on what we see. And sometimes we have to pay attention not with our eyes, but with our hearts. Could you all just fold your hands, bow your heads? Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a lovely November day. We are so thankful for everybody who's able to be here today. Please guide us during the week with our hearts. Amen.
Zita and Carly will have the offering this morning, and while they take the offering, Jim Pierce is going to lead a song, This Old House.
Which Joel is going to put up on the screen in random verse order just to see if I'm paying attention and have had enough coffee. It says in congregation, and you're welcome to join in, especially on the chorus. And who knew this was about a house in Aaronsburg? This is about your old house. This old house is getting shaky. This old house is getting old. We'll do the first verse first. This old house has seen my children. This old house has seen my wife. This old house has been a shelter as we brave the storms of life. This old house has heard some laughter. This old house has heard some shouts. Now it trembles in the darkness as the lightning plays about. I ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the chimney. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges or to mend no window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saint. This old house is getting shaky. This old house is getting old. This old house lets in the rain. It can't keep out the cold. This old house. On my knees I'm getting chilly, but I feel nor fear nor pain, 'cause I see an angel peeking through a broken window pane. I ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil no hinges or to mend no window panes. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. This old house is afraid of thunder. This old house don't like the storms. It trembles in the darkness as the night wind flings its arms. This old house is getting feeble. This old house is needing paint. Just like me, it's tuckered out. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. I ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil no hinges or to mend no window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. My old hound dog lies asleep and he don't know I'm fixing to leave. Else he'd wake up from the fireplace and he'd moan and howl and grieve. But my hunting days are over. Ain't gonna hunt no deer no more. Abel Dunn brought in his chariot when the wind blew down the door. I ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the chimney. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges or to mend no window panes. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints.
Pray. Our Father, thank you for the blessings of life. And may the offering this morning be used to further your kingdom, for Jesus' sake. Amen. At this time, Suzanne Wolf will read the scriptures, and then we'll have a hymn, Immortal Invisible.
The scripture from the Old Testament this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and also verses 13 and 14. And this is the New International Version translation and also the large print edition. From Exodus. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, the fire did not burn it up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And verse 13, Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. From the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything.
Please turn to number 70 in the blue book, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. And we will sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise. in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise.
Number three.
To all light thou givest, to both great and small, in all light thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on a tree, and wither and perish, but not changes thee. Great God of all glory, great God of all light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. We all praise we would render, or help us to see. Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
Robert Harding Morris was born 94 years ago in Johnson City, New York, became the father of two children, both of whom are here, has five grandchildren and 10 great-grandchildren. Bob graduated from SUNY Binghamton with bachelor's and master's degrees and later an MDiv from Princeton Theological Seminary and a doctorate from Drew. Bob has had an unusual career, having worked for IBM as a systems analyst for 35 years, as a Methodist pastor for 25 years in New York and New Jersey, and an adult Bible teacher for 50 years. Bob has wide-ranging interests, and whenever I get a chance to visit with Bob, our discussions usually involve history, and I might add politics as well. This morning, he will speak to us on the mysteries of God. May God bless you, Bob, with wisdom as you speak. And let's have a bit of a prayer. Dear God, bless Bob as he imparts to us words of wisdom from his long years of thinking about you and your word. For Jesus' sake, bless us.
My voice is weak. Can you hear me in the back? Okay, thank you. Paul says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. It seems to be a fact of life that we always only know in part. If only we had all of the facts, we might make wiser decisions. But we marry, choose a career, a college, a home, all sorts of decisions on partial information. Sometimes we wish we might have known more, we'd have made a different decision. But we can only act on what we know, and our knowledge is limited. When I asked Suzanne to, if she would give the children's sermon, she said yes, and what's the title of the sermon? I told her she knew nothing else about it. She surprised me about a week ago by showing me that book that she had read to the children about the Hindu blind men and the elephant, ancient and well-known story. I was amazed, and so was she, because he had picked what I was going to use as the opening to my sermon today. God works in mysterious ways. We know in part. The moral of that Hindu legend, for my purposes, and I think for theirs, is that God is greater than we can conceive. He gives us what he wants us to know, and so we know part of the elephant. If other people are given other parts, that's for them to believe. But it's possible all are true, or maybe only mine. About 400 years ago, the French mathematician and philosopher René Descartes sought for some truth on which he could build a philosophy, something which was unquestionably, undeniably true. And he finally came up with what he founded his philosophy on. I think, therefore, I am. In his day, there was much speculation about how do we know we're not dreaming? How do you know that you won't wake up and find out Bob wasn't preaching at all and I wasn't in church today and I've overslept? Or find out that you are some other creature completely. You only dreamed you were human. So his bedrock of truth was, I think, therefore I am. All may be an illusion. Our senses may give us information in which our brain constructs the world that we see and hear. But one thing is certain, I am. At least he thought that was the truth that he could build his philosophy on. But who am I? If I exist, and I believe I do, who am I? Well, a real quick answer is, I am Bob Morris. A problem with that is that's only a label that my parents gave me. There's another Bob Morris here, and we're completely different people. And on Wednesday, there are going to be three Bob Morrises, and the differences are going to be so obvious you would never mistake one for the other. I am much more than my name, and my name doesn't tell you very much. But who am I? You might think we have always known who we are, but I only remembered back to about age 6 now. My memory is going. And I was the same person before then, and I was the same person even before my parents named me. And when I was a child, I thought I knew who I was, but I wasn't. I was like my heroes. I was like Flash Gordon and Hopalong Cassidy and Tarzan. I was noble and a hero. And I have since learned that is not who I am. And I've been very disappointed sometimes and other times pleased to find out. But it's only through experience I discover just who I am. I retired for the last time in 1987. I thought then I knew who I was. But after my wife died a few years later, I had a whole bunch of new experiences that taught me a lot more about who I am. And I'm still learning, and I only know up to the present time. I'm so glad that Jim Pierce agreed to sing that song again as he had once before in a prelude to our service, This Old House. I'm getting old. This old house won't last much longer, but I'm getting ready to meet the saints. I don't know what that means really, though. Where am I going to live after Bob Morris dies? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. We're to be resurrected. I have no idea what that is. What sort of a body? Is it also going to have a spine that twisted as mine has been for the last 90-some years? I don't know. I have no knowledge. That's a mystery to me. I don't know who I was before I began thinking of myself consciously. There is a theory that called ensoulment. Some denominations that believe this, that we don't become a human until God implants a soul in the fetus. That may be so. I have no knowledge. I like to think it might be so, that I existed with God before I ever became human. Mystery. I begin in mystery, and the mystery. I am a mystery of God, as are you, and an even greater mystery. Who then is God? What part of the elephant do we know? What would the whole elephant look like? Suzanne read the first scripture reading about Moses, old man, 80 years old, encountering God, apparently for the first time, there on Mount Sinai, being told, Moses, the best part of your life is ahead of you. You've been a shepherd for 40 years. Now you're going to go to Egypt, tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. You're going to lead Israel to the promised land where they will become a nation and affect history tremendously. Moses says, no, I can't do that. I'm too old and I'm not that persuasive. Who's going to believe me anyway? And God says, you're going to do it. Moses says, who shall I say sent me? Who are you? What is your name? And God says, I am who I am. Go down to Egypt, tell old Moses, tell the Israelites, I am sent you, for that is my name. That does not seem to tell us very much about who God is. Two small words, I am. Moses, if you get down to Egypt, you'll find there, I am. If you could go back and meet your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there I am. If he could go back to the beginning of the world, 13 some odd billion years ago, according to scientists, when all of the universe was compact into something 1 centimeter in diameter, the day of the Big Bang, the time of the day, the beginning of time, Moses, there I am. Or if you could go to the very end of time, when the world ends, there I am. Look up at the heavens. Look in the deep depths of space, Moses. There I am. We're told that we can see when we look at the stars at night on a good cloudless, clear night, what looks like to be millions of stars, we actually see something like 2,000. But in reality, according to astronomers today, our galaxy, the Milky Way, has in it approximately, by estimated counts, 100 billion stars, of which our sun is one. And it seems as though almost weekly anymore, we're reading the papers that astronomers have discovered another star with planets. How many of those 100 billion stars have planetary systems? How many of those systems have life? What is life like? Is it intelligent as we are? Do they look like us? Or are there more advanced forms of life? We're in a world of science fiction. Mysteries for God. We do not know. About 70 years ago, a British theologian, J.P. Phillips, wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Not that God is too small, but our brains are too small to conceive of the Lord of the universe. And how is it possible? The Lord over 100 billion stars, actually, astronomers tell us, according to my most recent readings, that there are in space, in our universe, about 100 billion galaxies, of which our Milky Way is one. Uncountable stars. We have no idea. Mystery of God, who told Moses, I am. The psalmist says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun and moon which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him. Yes, indeed. If God has to look after 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars each, how is it possible he cares about one planetary system, one planet, and 7 billion people on it today? And how can you say, God loves me? And yet it's true. Our God is greater than we can imagine. And that's just one part of the elephant that was given to Moses. Suzanne's second reading this morning was about Saul, who is better known as Paul, and his conversion. Minor mystery there. Jesus had trained 10 disciples. He handpicked them. He trained them. He sent them out two by two to practice what he had taught them so that they would be experienced in it. And yet here in the scripture that Suzanne read us, Saul, who never knew Jesus, doesn't know who he is when he encounters him, says, Lord, who are you? And the Lord says, I am Jesus. We have a different piece of the elephant than Moses did, but we also can see him. This gives us a perspective that's different from what others might know. The Christian and the Israelite views of God. The perspective can lead to rather strange things. I read, unknown years ago, somewhere, that someone had written on the subway walls, Jesus saves. And somebody else, another hand, had written below it, Moses invests. You have a different picture of the elephant when you see more pieces. We have two. But who is Jesus? There is a time related in the Gospel of John when enemies of Jesus get into a serious debate with him, and it involves the patriarch Abraham. And Jesus tells them, Abraham saw my day and was glad. I wish there was a question they had asked him that they didn't. Instead, they think they have him now. Abraham lived 2,000 years ago. You aren't 50 years old. How do you know more than we know about Abraham? And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They look for stones. They're going to kill him. Jesus looks away. He has declared himself standing before them in the flesh and blood. The God that we can't comprehend says, I am, claiming to be God. How can that be? Paul says in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, a mystery in itself. Who is Jesus? The Gospel of John begins with a mystery. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. When Jesus answered to his enemies, I am. I wish he instead had asked him, what do you mean, Abraham saw your day and was glad? because we don't find clear evidence of that anywhere, and that's all that we know about Abraham. And here we encounter another mystery. There are, I think, three verses in the story of Abraham. He has come as a stranger, leaving the land of Iraq, the city of Ur, with his family, because God said to, traveled some, I forgot, 1,500 miles maybe, to get to the promised land, where he is a stranger, he and his family. There are people living there already. And on this one mysterious occasion, it doesn't seem to fit anything else in the scriptures about Abraham, he is met by a priest, first mention of a priest in the Bible. The priest's name is Melchizedek. He is priest of the Most High God. And he is also king of the city of Salem. When Abraham comes into this land as a stranger, there is already there people who are being ministered to by a priest of the Most High God, whose name means King of Peace, King of Righteousness, and whose city's name means King of Peace. He is the king and the priest. And he serves Abraham food, bread, and wine, the elements of the Mass or Holy Communion, the Eucharist, whatever we call it. Abraham is served those elements by the priest who blesses him and to whom Abraham then pays the tithe that belongs to God. What does that imply? That God had people believing in him and priests ministering to him, of whom we know nothing, who could have told us of another part of God. If God did indeed, and I like to believe this, that God cared for all his people, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe, that the world consists of the people who have lived before and live now and will live, that he cares for all his world. And we might have known more if the enemies had asked, tell us more about Abraham seeing your day. We might have been given other pieces of the elephant who is God that we cannot conceive fully. But we can keep our minds open to the fact others may know things of God that we do not. We are arrogant if we think we can show others God and that they're wrong, because we know only in part. What part do we know? Moses came down from the mountain with 10 commandments for his people, 10 commandments for the Israelites to live by. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's so simple. Just love other people as he has loved us. He enriched that by saying, love your neighbor as yourself, and love your enemies. Love God's creation. Easy to say, easy to pay lip service to, but how do we do it? We live in a world where we often suffer in pain, mental, physical, all sorts, when others may injure us, when homes break apart, where we're so emotionally involved, how do we then love? We live in a world where churches are fracturing over different understandings of what God wants, who he loves, who belongs in his family. We separate. How do we love our neighbors, ourselves, when they don't believe the same and won't associate with us or we with them? How are we showing the love of God? How should we do that? When we live in a world where there are those who say black lives don't matter and write the message in blood in the streets or in Bible studies in churches, how then do we love? In a world where we read and continually read of hatred, bombs in Paris threatened, now in Belgium and threatened here again, how do we love those refugees who are trying to get away, save their lives, but who may be, some of whom may be coming to destroy us? How do we really love? How do we love if our children live in New York City where the danger is greater? Our hearts tell us no. God says yes. Jesus says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. I have a special part of the elephant which I would share with you. It would be much better if I could share it with you 5 or 10 years from now when we knew more, had more knowledge, but I have to go on what I know now. For many years, I have been concerned about the fact that for 400 years, since the beginning of this country, which is a white nation, there have been black people here, and they still are not treated as equals and loved, many times hated, despised. I do not understand why. For years I attended a black church to try to get a better picture, and it only became grimmer. So for years I have been praying, Lord, I would like to see the day when we could have a black president, and when he might not disgrace his people or his nation, but be someone we would be proud of. I think that this might finally resolve the problem. It will take time to sink in, but if he could become an American hero, then Americans might unite behind that. We have had a black president. I have been so amazed at how more he has done than I could have dreamed of or settled for. When he became president, this country was on the verge of economic collapse of such magnitude, I think, that it would have made the Big Depression of the 30s small in comparison. Complete collapse of our banking system, of your pensions, of your salaries, everything depending upon the dollar would have been jeopardized. He inherited that, got us through it. It still looms. I still have concerns for my children and my grandchildren, or maybe even in my lifetime. But anyway, he has gotten us through that. He has managed to get in a health care system that opens the doors to millions of Americans who have taken advantage of it already so that they can have reasonable cost health care. He has brought to an end wars which have gone on for 15 years, trying hard to get our troops out. I think that we have agreed in our different meetings that by love, meant by the biblical, in the biblical sense, is not an emotion, but goodwill toward all people and good actions toward them. I think he exemplifies this. The song of the Christmas angels, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I think, in my piece of the elephant, that we have such a man now. But it's much too early to proclaim that. His term is not over, and enemies would pick him apart again. He was raised in a broken home. for peace, he left the church that he cherished. And now he and his family attend different churches so as not to cause problems for the congregations where they are there, and that their ministries might not be brought under magnifying glass. In a world that is threatened by, had been threatened and still is, where the embers were fanned into flame by a president plunging us into one war against a Muslim nation, calling it a crusade, fanning memories of 1,000 years in those areas when crusaders killed, slaughtered Muslims and Jews and Orthodox Christians. Barack Obama is trying to bring peace the best he knows how. He is but a human, as are we all. But he is an answer to my prayers, for which I give thanks. I would end with a legend, probably not true, but nevertheless, for the truth that it does contain, it's worth repeating, that John lived longer than any of the other disciples. The others apparently all died violently, prematurely. But he lived to be an old man, really old. His vision was going, his hearing was going, his mind was going. Nevertheless, people would make pilgrimages just to talk to him to see if they could glean anything of what he knew about Jesus, something new. And he would have trouble hearing and understanding what they were asking him. But when he heard the name Jesus, his face would light up in a great smile. And he would just say, God is love. That's what we know. That is our part of the elephant. Thanks be to God. Amen. Or maybe you want to just continue reading the notes I have. You don't want to know for sure what eternity feels like.
Take your green hymnal, Sing the Journey, and turn to number 44, The Love of God. We'll sing all three verses, but we'll sing the refrain only after the third verse.
The love of God is greater than tongue or man can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hill. The empty chair held out with care, God gave his son unto him. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When ancient time shall pass away and human throne and heart and thought, when all on earth refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, how measureless and strong. Could we within the ocean fail, and were the skies of parchment made, where every song on earth would quail, and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, and write the old
congregation in which I grew up, the last Sunday of the church calendar year, the Sunday preceding the first Sunday of Advent, we always pause to remember loved ones who are no longer with us. I believe in part, as we think about loved ones who have passed on, that in some respects they, as Bob described this morning, that connection continues to be a mystery for us. One of the mysteries is, why do the best in those people we loved continue to be a part of us and the fabric of our nature? Perhaps because, as Jesus reminds us, we are called to be the light of the world, as Jesus said he was the light of the world. And so I will, after our reading, I will light the large candle here as a sign of Jesus being the light of the world, and invite you to come forward to light a candle in memory of loved ones and the light that shone in their lives, and that somehow mysteriously we have taken into and absorbed into our own lives. So turn to 805 in the back of the hymnal worship book, and following the reading, this reading, I will invite you to come forward if you would like to light a candle in memory of a loved one as Mike sings. So let's read responsively. 805. Eternal God, before you the generations pass, your character is love, your way is compassion, your name is everlasting. Today we remember those who lived, labored, and loved among us. Because of their lives, we know better how to live. Because of their suffering, we find greater strength. Because of their death, we better understand what is important in life.
We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We grieve, but not as those who spend their thoughts on death. We sense loneliness, but not as those who are left alone. We thank you, God, that even in separation, we experience love, peace, and hope.
We praise you, God, for light which arises out of darkness, for comfort which is constant in the midst of confusion, for hope which springs out of sorrow.
We thank you, God, for sending a Savior who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me shall never die.
O God, grant us grace to affirm in life as in death that we are yours. Our help is in you. Our hope is in your promise. Through Jesus Christ, our loving Lord. Amen.
All are one in thee. Alleluia. Alleluia. In the west, oh, soon to faithful servants comes their rest. Sweet is the calm of paradise, the blessed. Alleluia. Alleluia. For all the saints who from their labors rest, by faith before the world confessed thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia. Alleluia. By faith before the world confessed thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia. Alleluia. The golden evening brightens in the west. How soon, soon to faithful servants comes their rest. Sweet is the calm of paradise, paradise the blessed. Alleluia. Alleluia.
This part of the service brings us to any announcements. There will be a Sunday school discussion up here with conversations with Bob. Is there any other Sunday school session? Whatever.
Me again. The announcement in the bulletin for Bridge of Hope, the date is actually December 6th that we'll be doing that. And again, we're kind of envisioning like we did with the MCC My Coins Count. So collect your change between now and then. I really like to put coins in those little coin rolls, so I'll enjoy whatever you give doing that for you. Yes, but please make a note that it is December 6th. Thanks.
Any other announcements?
Hi, Vonda Yoder. This week is Thanksgiving, by the way. And last week I said the wrong date. Anyway, it's not too late to sign up for the Thanksgiving meal on Thursday. We're going to be discussing it after the service here, what people are going to be bringing. If you're still interested, come join us.
If there are no other announcements, please stand. Oh, one more.
Bart Moyer. If anyone has any questions about volunteering for Out of the Cold, which commences in about a week, I'll be downstairs in Sunday School Room 3 for a few minutes. Thank you.
Please turn in your hymnal to number 12, the blue hymnal, Come Let Us All Unite to Sing, and have that open after the...
Let's stand for the benediction. The blessing of the God of Sarah and of Abraham, the blessing of the Son born of Mary, the blessing of the Holy Spirit who broods over us as a mother over her children, be with us all. Amen. And go in peace. And let us sing hymn number 12.
We'll sing just verse number 1.
Come, let us all unite to sing. God is love. that heaven and earth their praises bring. God is love. Let every soul from sin awake. Let every heart sweet music make. And sing with us for Jesus' sake.